Seated. And turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in the Pew Bibles before you. How good it is to read these words as they are, the inspired word of the living God. Judges 21, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 14. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, "No one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin." And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God. And they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel?" And the next day the people rose early, built there an altar, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, "Which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?" For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin their brother and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives?" And they said, "What one of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah?" And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with the male, you shall devote to destruction." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time. And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, but there were not enough for them. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gracious and sovereign hand is upon your church, persevering her in every age, even in age such as this. Lord, how tragic it is to read about the misery of the time of the judges, but we thank you that indeed Christ is present there. And Father, we thank you for keeping alive, Lord, a tribe guilty of so much, as indeed depravity is total. And Father, thank you that we see ourselves in this text, how thankful we are, how dependent we are, that salvation is by grace alone. We thank you for the grace of the simple gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord of grace. And Father, thank you for hearing our prayers in his name. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon this time. As God, the Holy Spirit, does his work, we thank you for him as he reminds us of our Lord, all he has done and all he continues to do. To him be the glory. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, almost all of you can feel the weight of the reality of this text. Excommunication is never something to celebrate. There is profound sadness in relationships that must be broken for the peace and the purity of the church. And that is why church discipline is rarely carried out, or not often enough, seemingly. It is very sad that it is always easier, it seems, to simply let messy relationships, situations work themselves out or not work themselves out while the church sits on the sidelines. And when a church sits on the sidelines and does not defend the widow, the orphan, the fatherless, when a church does not confront those walking away from the Lord, the hope of the gospel, the power that is manifest in God's word and spirit, idolatry goes along unchecked. And worse sins are left without the hope and healing of God's word brought to bear by the church. And that is what has happened in Israel through the book of Judges. God's sovereignty is manifest here. But again, the focus of the text is on the very real guilt of the people, that in the 220 years since the time of the judges began, Israel has gone from a nation devoted to the Lord to an individualistic conglomeration of separate individualistic tribes. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And that resonates. Covenant children, you know very well that the culture in which you live does the exact same thing. There is no accountability. There is no encouragement. There is no faithfulness at the house of the Lord in Shiloh. It is barely 30 miles away from the doomed town of Jabesh-Gilead and from Bethel and Mizpah, where the military camps of God's gathered people, where they are. And as God's chosen people, the message of the text is you do not have the option, thankfully, to turn your back on the Lord who saved you out of the house of bondage, whether that bondage be in the consumer culture of our day and age or out of the land of Egypt in the generations, in the centuries leading up to the time of our text. So hear the profession of faithfulness by God's people to the Lord, given at the end of Joshua's rule, just a few short years before the time when the book of Judges begins. If you have your Bibles open, turn back to Joshua chapter 24 and hear the challenge that God's anointed leader gives, and notice the answer of the people again and again and again. Joshua 24, and we'll begin in verse 11, as Joshua recounts how it is that God's chosen people have ended up in Canaan, in the promised land. Verse 11 of Joshua 24. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Kittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I set the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. We could stop there, but we need to go on. Listen to Joshua's challenge to the people that have made this profession, this covenant to the God who has saved them. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you, and having done you, after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that He spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now the promise was that the Lord would save Israel out of Egypt, He would place them by His sovereign hand in the promised land where the pagans, because of centuries of their debauchery, as God waited 400 years plus until that debauchery was reached to the limit that He had allowed, indeed would be wiped out by the Lord, directly, as we read about in Joshua 24, or indirectly through the armies of Israel under God's hand and following His lead. And Israel would be free to serve the Lord with gladness. And instead, Israel find themselves behaving like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why the civil war in Israel rages that we're reading about in our text. Remember back in Judges 3, the second judge that God raises up in Israel to deliver His people from pagan oppressors is Ehud. And yes, indeed, Ehud is of the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, Ehud is used by God to deliver Israel from Moab and other pagan peoples. And the period of peace after his reign as a judge is 80 years. That's twice as long a period of peace in Israel as any other time during the book of Judges. Ehud of the tribe of Benjamin. But now it is the tribe of Benjamin that has abused and murdered the wife of a covenant Israelite Levite. So 11 tribes have received the part of the corpse of a covenant daughter, treated no better by her brothers in the Lord. As you remember what the Levite did, as indeed he takes her abused body and divides it into 11 pieces and sends it to the 12 tribes. And indeed, as her, she is treated no better by her brothers in the Lord than pagan men treat the women and men of conquered people of other nations. Indeed, the sins of the pagans have infected, have saturated all of Israel. And so it is only here, at this point, having neglected church discipline through the entire book of Judges, that now the depths of sin have reached such levels that Israel can no longer pretend what the Levite pretended, as he chose to go to the Israelite town of Gibeah and not the pagan town of Jebus to spend the night. Remember his servant? The servant said, "Let's go to Jebus." And he said, no, we can't go there. It's a pagan town. We will go to Gibeah because that is a covenant city of Israelite brothers and sisters. And you remember what happened there. And so it is that Israel, after the murder of his concubine, must respond to the evil of Gibeah. There's no denying how severe the sins of Israel have reached. And now the tribe of Benjamin no longer produces judges to deliver Israel, but instead they produce an army of men willing to kill their brothers in the Lord to defend the pagan practices of one of their towns, the men of Gibeah. Now, we could move on to verses 5 through 9 in our text, but first, look specifically at verse 4. Again, finally, the God's covenant people, they cannot deny, they cannot have a blind eye to the sin in their midst. And the people build an altar and offer sacrifices, but notice where it is. It's at a place where they are, it's at a place of their own choosing. Again, the tabernacle, the house of the Lord, the Holy of Holies, the one place authorized by the Pentateuch, the law of God, for sacrifices to be offered is close by. That is where the sacrifices are to be offered. And even here in seeking the Lord's favor, Israel continues to make their own rules. They continue to do what is right even in repentance, not in the Lord's eyes, not in His word, not in His law, but in their own eyes. And so we are not surprised when we see that God does not answer the rebellious sacrifices of His people at a place of their choosing and not His. And again, the application for us is very deep. It has become second nature for Israelites, the Old Testament church of the living God, to not seek the word of the Lord. There is very little written about the sacrifices in the tabernacle in the book of the Judges. We read about Levites, but where are they going? They're not in the tabernacle. They're not near Shiloh. They leave Shiloh. The heart of Israel, even amongst the Levites, called to the service in the tabernacle, is one where they leave the house of the Lord to serve as pagan priests. Now, another application for our day and age, an interesting ministry that has cropped up in America in recent years. Worship services conducted on the Lord's Day at golf courses. Men and sometimes women, they bring their clubs, they bring their shoes with the spikes and their wallets to pay for a round of worldly recreation on the day that the Lord rose again, having accomplished salvation for all who would cry out for mercy for the guilt of their many sins. And yes, they might be willing to condescend to go to a 20-minute chapel service that's right behind the first tee so that they can ask God's blessing on their use of the Lord's day in a way and at a place, not of God's choosing, not in the house of the Lord, but of their own choosing. This is just one example among many, isn't it? This is not unique to golf. How often people claim that all they need to do in our day and age to worship the Lord is to be outdoors in His beautiful creation by themselves or with friends, again, of their own choosing. The problem is that God commands His people to worship on the Lord's day. Where? In the house of the Lord. And so again, the same idolatry that infects the church in the days of the judges is no different from the idolatry that infects the church today. Temptation is strong. And again, how important it is to remember the tragedy in Judges chapter 21 as we are confronted with temptations. And indeed, we are asked as well, just like the people under Joshua's reign, choose this day whom you will serve. Now that brings us to verses 5 through 9. And as is often the case with sin, dealing with the consequences of sin is complex. The Israelites in verses 5 through 9, they're conflicted, aren't they? On the one hand, they are punishing the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and there is a part to that that is right. Here is in many texts in Judges, there are no good guys. That's very important. Apathy to the righteousness of God's law and to the keeper of that law, Jesus Christ, either prophetically in the Old Testament or now that He has come and obeyed perfectly the Ten Commandments and the entirety of the Old Testament law. Indeed, apathy to God's law. There are no winners and losers. There are only losers. And there is no excuse for not joining the unified tribes of Israel. Again, they have done poorly up to this point, but now, at long last, they are fighting against the pagan practices of the tribe of Benjamin. And indeed, this town, even at this point, with the heinous crimes that have been committed, and indeed where justice needs to be done, again, they are apathetic even at this point. Now, even Israel as a nation, increasingly enamored with pagan idolatry, responding to the undeniable evil of the towns of Gibeah against fellow Israelites. Again, the apathy of this town, it is as bad as it can possibly be. But as bad as that is, the Israelites, as we read in the text, are planning to execute men, women, and children for the sake of providing wives traumatized by the execution of their families, for the Benjamite remnant of 600 men who have survived the battle of their tribe, not for the righteousness of God, but to defend their indefensible brothers that have murdered a covenant daughter in Israel. Again, there's complexity here. There is sin all around. But Israel does not want to see one of the 12 chosen tribes of Israel, one of their own, die out. And that's the theme in verses 5 through 9. So, like the pagans, they prepare to treat a city in Israel, Jabesh-Gilead, like they were supposed to treat so many pagan cities. There's tragic irony within these verses. What have the Israelites done again and again? Why are the pagans still tempting them as flagrantly as they are? Because all too often in the book of Judges, they leave pagan towns alone in peace. And here they are willing to go after their Israelite brothers and sisters with abandon. Again, there's sin on both sides. Again, it is complex. And the inspired author is not so eager that we sort it all out. But again, the message of the Lord is clear. Be convicted of your sin, repent and believe and resist temptation when it comes. That brings us to verses 10 and 11. The pain of paganism for one town in Israel is indeed the plan that's going to be carried out. A holy war waged by God's people who are not leading lives of holiness, called out of the world to know and to act righteously in contrast to the evil around them. Again, this is the case of the concubine of the Levite murdered by the men of Gibeah. The wives of these people bear the consequences of the sins of others. Think of these 400 women. And again, the text is as clear as can be. It's very brief, but again, it's very vivid, isn't it? In the nation's eyes, these women are pawns through which a tribe can be saved from annihilation. But the entire nation of Israel can keep their oath to not give any of their daughters to the Benjamites for wives. Again, you see the callousness within the text. Again, the evil of God's people. They have not sought the righteousness of God. And instead of having the love of God permeate their relationships, their marriages, again, we hear the language of concubines. We hear of covenant daughters having their families slaughtered. And so, again, instead of giving their own daughters as wives to these Benjamites, guilty of so much sin and rebellion against God's law and against the carrying out of justice within the promised land, they slaughter these 400 virgins' families and send them as orphans without siblings to become wives of Benjamites who are guilty of defending evil, again, by their brothers in Israel. Again, it cannot get much darker than this. But praise the Lord that the gospel is one of grace. And indeed, just as life continues on in the fallen world, and indeed there's not one made in the image of God, born as a son or a daughter of Adam, that deserved, that has merited life to continue, so too life on this side and life in all eternity, in glory, in the reconciled presence of the all-holy God, is all by grace. And that brings it to verse 12. We see the magnitude, the depths of God's grace. The camp at Shiloh, look at how it is described. It is described as being in the land of Canaan. That is as harsh a judgment as an inspired author can give. Shiloh is where the tabernacle, the house of the Lord is. And again, the sin of Israel is so great in this chapter, it becomes a warning chapter throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Jesus, in Luke chapter 20, quotes from Jeremiah 7. And Jeremiah 7 reminds the Israelites who are ready to have the temple wrenched from them, indeed, of this day in the time when the tabernacle was in Shiloh. Again, if you have your Bibles open, turn to Jeremiah 7. We'll look at verses 8 through 15. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 7. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it, because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, that I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. The message is clear, isn't it? And again, covenant children, the reminder is to be given to you over and over and over again. We hear all too often today, and again, there is too much talk about sin in the church, that you cannot attract people, you cannot draw an audience, you cannot pack people in to worship the living God if you talk about sin all the time. But of course, we submit to God's word. This is the thinking of the Israelites in Judges chapter 21. The pagans draw a lot of people to their pagan worship. And indeed, the orgies that they have and that they call worship, indeed, the temples are filled. And so indeed, how can we accommodate? How can we appeal to a culture that loves the opposite of what is holy and righteous in the law of God? Again, praise the Lord, as we have heard this night in the missions report, that again, salvation, the growth of the church, is dependent upon the sovereignty of our God and not the schemes, the divines, the strategies of fallen men. And so again, the need in our culture, in our day and age, is the same as it was in the Judges, the same as it was in Jeremiah 7, the same as it is in Luke 20. You cannot be overly zealous to guard against the temptations of your age. Time and time again, the testimony of the church in Israel, and again in the history of the church, is people being far too complacent in their ability to wink at sin and not fall off a cliff and end up being devoured by it. Now, it is with this imperative in mind that Peter exhorts the church in the first century, indeed, to revel in the hope that is theirs and the power of Jesus Christ in contrast to what the world has to offer. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. As we turn there, now remember the token there of the reality of the grace of the gospel, that again, in all of the sadness, all the tragedy, again, that for the Benjamites, for the tribe, peace was proclaimed to them. Again, grace in spite of all that is wrong that is going on. And so with the gospel always being of grace, and again, God, who is so quick to forgive again and again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now think of the tribe of Benjamin. You have 600 men left because of the debauchery and the judgment on the tribe that has refused to partake of the glory of the glorious gospel. But again, God's sovereign hand, and again in mercy and graciousness, keeping that remnant alive in spite of all the complexity that is there. And you can see what Peter is driving at. Again, that virtue, it doesn't save you, but again, you have the blessing to run to it because it safeguards you against the temptations that God's covenant people throughout the book of Judges give into. You hear the admonition to love, the brotherly affection, indeed to be a people. Again, the culture, the lies of the culture are so loud. If you take the law of God seriously, if you take sin seriously, you become this cold, heartless, legalistic people. And again, in contrast to it, the idea that if you wink at sin, if you revel in debauchery, then that's where true love is found. If you don't believe that, walk into any cinema in our culture and watch a movie in the genre of romance. And what the Bible graciously makes perfectly plain is that the opposite is true. If you want to know what it is to love, if you want to know what it is to be loved in the covenant promises of the living God, don't go to the culture, go here. And revel in the truth and the hope that Peter describes, again, to escape the corruption of the age. The Israelites in these days were running away from the word of the Lord. They're in the same rebellious place as their descendant. Again, this needs to be talked about at the end of the book of Judges again and again. Saul, also known as Paul, again, as an individual, was in the same place as his tribe before him within Judges 21. And we know how that testimony turns out, is again, God by His grace keeps Benjamin alive. And through that line, the Apostle Paul, the writer of more books than any other author within the New Testament, indeed, is his testimony is clear. And we'll close with that in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul the Benjamite knows what it is to be in Judges 21. And again, the hope and the boldness of the salvation that God has given him. And again, the boldness with which he carries that out by God's grace. Verse 1 of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. the sake of Christ. Indeed, the testimony of the gospel in the eyes of the world, again, Saul was in an exalted place. The pagans would have loved his testimony, his hatred for the church. But again, with God's sovereign hand upon him, again, the hope of the gospel, the grace of the gospel was over Saul all his days as it was over his tribe here in Judges 21. And again, the hope for him realized is so precious, and it's the same hope for you. When God saves you, your confidence and boasting are in the Lord alone. And praise the Lord, you are never the same, are you? And so the final application of the text is, again, as we read that there are more wives to be found for this small, tiny remnant of Benjamites, as our text closes in verse 21. In times of anxiety, go back to the Lord again and again and again. Benjamin stayed alive in God's grace, and we are blessed by the inspired testimony of a Benjamite son in Israel who would have wasted his life in enmity against the Lord, but who, like you, was saved to give glory to the Lord purely by God's grace. Again, be encouraged. Covenant children, you often hear the admonition, and it is biblical and it is true. Never count yourself as second-class citizens in the covenant because you don't have a dramatic testimony of debauchery. Praise the Lord that you don't. The consequences run deep. That hurt is strong. But for those of you who are either not from the covenant or who knows what it is to be prodigal sons and daughters, don't forget the hope of the Apostle Paul. Don't forget the hope of the tribe of Benjamin. And the whole book of Judges, with all the tragedy here, you know what the name of the next book in the inspired canon is. It's the book of Ruth. And so it is. God's grace, love, is always greater than the debauchery and the sins of those who are saved by grace alone. If you bear the scars, knowing what it is to live in the culture of hatred, the culture of debauchery out there, praise the Lord that you have the opportunity to open this word here, to hear, to read the grace of the gospel and to revel in it, to be transformed and indeed to have the new life in Jesus Christ be as dramatically bright as the days were dark in days gone by. And the book of Judges ends on a dark, dark note. The light of the gospel is still here. And again, the darkness never overcomes the light. And so it is that we turn to the book of Ruth and we read about the covenant continuing and we read about one covenant family in Israel in days like these, and the line of Judah continues on for Messiah who will come to save you. So praise God for His clarity in the revelation of the debauchery within the church in Judges chapter 21. It is a strong warning that we need. And again, remember that for every warning, there is always grace and love abounding, greater than all the sadness and tragedy that we see in a text like this. Praise the Lord that life is about hope, the love of God, about redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, let's pray in that name above all names. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to understand ourselves no less in need of Your all-consuming grace as the Benjamites, and indeed we think upon these 400 women, traumatized as they were by all of the consequences of the sin all around them. But again, we remember that they were sinners too, but thank You for the grace of the gospel even in this time and in this place, that from this tribe, even continuing on with all of the sadness and tragedy of these marriages and of the children born from these families, the grace of the gospel continues. Father, how thankful we are for the line of David. And we thank You for the son of David, David's greater son. We thank You that he has accomplished the salvation of the people whose hope clung to the promises of Messiah in the midst of all the debauchery around them in this day and age. And Father, we thank You for keeping us, clinging to our Lord as He wraps His arms around us and indeed saves us from a corrupt and evil age. Thank You indeed that You are sovereign and powerful enough to subdue us to Your holy will. And thank You that Your holy decree involves our professing a sincere love for Jesus because You first loved us in Him. Oh Father, how thankful we are for Christ. And we thank You indeed that what He bore on the cross could extend to the depths of hellish torment, indeed to pay the price for sins such as these in Judges 21. Thank You that Your love is always greater than all our sin. Thank You. In the name of our Lord we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 4.